We can always run to Jesus. That's what we wish to do here, looking to God's Word. We'll be in 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, this is a special Sunday for us. And in one sense, we could say that every single Sunday we gather to meet with the Lord. We trust that His presence is with us. That's His promise. And so every Sunday is a special day for God's people to gather with the Lord. But even among Sundays, this is a special Sunday as we have a chance to recognize the officers that we've elected, to install them or place them in those offices, to pray for them and to recognize all of that. This is important for us. But that means that our worship service is quite full. So we've kind of, you know, tried to make a couple of cuts here and there, and I've tried to make this sermon brief. I'm only human. I did the best I could. We are in 1 Kings 18, and even if we manage to be brief, there's a lot here that can nourish our souls and satisfy our hearts. But it takes a little bit of context for us to gather, and we're going to be looking at the last few verses of the chapter, verses 41 to 46. And at the beginning of the chapter, Elijah is introduced, and the first thing that he tells us is there will be no rain until I tell you it's coming. And it had lasted over 3 years with no rain. It was a devastating judgment. But it wasn't entirely unexpected. Hundreds of years before this scene in 1 Kings, Moses stood with the people of God on the edge of the promised land, and he had told them, "You are in covenant with the living God. And if you reject that covenant, if you trample on it, there are curses that fall." This is from Deuteronomy chapter 11. "Take care, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land the Lord is giving you." And so just exactly what Moses had said would happen if they left to other gods has happened because they had gone after other gods. But midway through the chapter of 18, God comes to Elijah and he says, "I'm going to bring the rain again to Israel." Well, that is really good news because no rain was devastating. It was deadly. It wrecked their economy. It caused people to starve. It was life-threatening. But rain was life-giving. And Elijah knew that there was precedent for this too. In 1 Kings 8, only a couple hundred years before this passage, then you see Solomon. He's built the temple. He's established it. God has promised to bless it. And he's praying a prayer of dedication. And he says this. This is Solomon's prayer. "When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they," the people, "have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people, Israel, when you teach them the good way that they should walk, and grant rain upon your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance." If you look in the scene, the thing that happens is that Elijah is sent to announce the rain is returning, that God's mercies are returning, that God's covenant blessings are returning, and it's all really good news. But in between, God wanted everyone to know that it was Him who was giving them rain. And so He gave them a sign, the sign of fire that came from heaven, consuming a sacrifice. And it was clearly God. It was a watered-down sacrifice to make it harder to catch fire. And even the stones were consumed. Such was the fire of God. And the people began to chant, "Yahweh, He is God." But it wasn't the real climax of the passage. It was the most spectacular thing. But the climax was the return of the rain. The return of God's covenant blessings to His people. And it's also a picture for us to be able to say, how does God support and care for us? How do we see Him in this passage? And so we come to look here for our own souls to be nourished by the God who interacts with Israel. Before we read that passage, would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we're grateful for your word that reveals your ways and your heart to us. And now we pray you would open our hearts to receive your word, that we might see in your word all that you intend for us to gather, that you might call us to a deep and trusting faith in Jesus, that we would recognize that he is our hope, that in him is the yes and the amen of all your promises, that even our prayers are heard because we come in the name of Jesus and his grace is sufficient for us today. Father, show us the promises you have given to us. Give us the courage to believe them and train us in the ways of life that we might turn from anything that competes with you. Make your word powerful and effective. Minister your grace to your people today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to begin reading in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41. I would ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the rushing rain." So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down to the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up, look now, look toward the sea." And he went and he looked and said, "There's nothing." And he said, "Go again," seven times. And at the seventh time, he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." And he said, "Go up to say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, go down, lest the rain stop you." And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, so he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. This is God's word. It is completely true. Utterly trustworthy. Please be seated. So don't you think that if you could see a miracle, like a genuine miracle, like the one that consumed the sacrifice and the stones, and you know, that's no just ordinary trick. If you could see that miracle, wouldn't it kind of give you reason to scatter all your doubts? All your little concerns, all the things that are like, man, I just feel a little questionable about the things I say I believe, and it just kind of weighs on me. You know how it is. We come in here and we talk about all the good things that are spiritual and beautiful, but then we go out on, you know, a random Tuesday and the kind of pressures of life kind of seep in and the little doubts kind of creep in. And wouldn't it be great if we could just see that miracle and we'd be like, "That, see, this is real." Well, as it turns out, they saw the miracle. The people chanted, "Yahweh, he is God." And within a few days, nothing had changed. When we read on, we find that the magnificence of what happened on the mountain, well, it just didn't accomplish much great. On the other hand, the steady faithfulness of God, who keeps his promises, actually does give courage to faith, give endurance to our trust that begins to scatter our doubts. And in this passage, the focus is moved from the spectacular of the miracle to the steady covenant blessing keeping God. And he calls us to look at him, to see in him this faithfulness that you can count on, upon which you can build your life, as we have sung. And I want us to look at it from just two kind of angles. One is the grace of a promise. The grace that we get these promises. And the other is the promise of grace. What does that grace look like? What is promised to us? So two things: the grace of a promise and the promise of grace. Let's do the first. The grace of a promise. If you look back at verse 41, Elijah says to Ahab, "Go eat and drink, for there is the sound of rushing rain." Elijah knew that this was coming, that the rain was coming, though it had been over 3 years since there had been rain in Israel. 3 years. You need just a moment to ponder the effect of 3 years of no rain. 3 years of no crops, 3 years of really what is intense suffering and growing poverty. 3 years in which the land was growing more and more like a desert. I came across some acquaintances who were actually in Trinidad this week for a medical clinic. And one of the things that's going on is there's this haze that's across the southern Caribbean islands. And it's because sand from the Sahara Desert is blowing across the Atlantic Ocean and now covering the Caribbean islands. I mean, that's what happens when there's no rain. It just becomes dust that's picked up with the wind. There's no life there. And they are on the edge. Their animals are dying. Probably people are starving. It's a terrible and dark judgment. And for Elijah to come say, hey, after 3.5 years of no rain, there's going to be rain today, that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? It would have been a remarkable thing to hear him say that. Hey, I know it's felt like a desert, but tomorrow things are changing. This afternoon, you're going to be wet. But notice what he says to Ahab. Go up, eat and drink. Like, he's so sure, he's telling him, go act like it's already happened. Now, let's be fair. I'm not entirely sure the tone that Elijah used. Okay, so bear with me here. His tone might have been one of a little resignation or perhaps even contempt. Something like this. Go on, eat and drink. Rain's coming. Like, you don't know what's going on. Your heart is so hard. You can't even see this. You might as well just go fill your belly because it's the only thing you care about. Something like that. Or perhaps the tone was more like this. Elijah gets to say, Israel, I'm telling you through Ahab, God's judgment is over today. Rain is coming. Eat and drink. Throw a party and celebrate. Now, I don't know which it was for Elijah to Ahab. I know that Ahab goes and eats and drinks, but he doesn't get thankful to God. And I know that there's a part of the Bible that tells you that God has made you promises and he wants you to live in them and to celebrate them. I mean, this is why we gather every week. We rehearse the promises. We sing of them and we pray of them and we read them and we preach them and we say, this is what God has done and he is doing it for you right now. And so we celebrate those things. And, you know, let me just kind of give you a sample. In the book of Ephesians, Paul tells us that you have in Christ every spiritual blessing. Not you will get them. You have in Christ every spiritual blessing. They are promised to you. So you already have the righteousness of God in your account. You already have the favor of God resting on you. The Gospels tell us that he loves you in the same way that he loved his son. There isn't more that can be given. There aren't spiritual blessings you don't have. Your citizenship is already in heaven. You belong there more than you belong in this country. More than you belong in your own biological family, you belong to the family of God. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. They are already yours. And so God is saying, I want you to celebrate that. I want you to eat and drink and to enjoy these promises that you don't fully experience. Because here's the problem. I have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places already. What I don't have is every temporal blessing. Some of you will go to work this week and you will work with people that you love to spend time with. And some of you will go to work with people who are not, you know, the kind you love to spend time with. Some of you will be paying bills and be, thank you, God, for providing. And some of you will be looking at bills going, I'm not sure how to pay it. Some of you will be feeling as healthy as you've maybe ever felt. And others will be wrestling with these chronic, ongoing pains and illnesses. Burdens. You don't have every temporal blessing, But you have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Every blessing that God could possibly give. You, believer in Christ, are destined to be conformed to the image of Jesus completely. Every spiritual blessing in your, is yours. And God calls you to enjoy it. It's what he means when he says, rejoice always. Again, I'll say rejoice. There's a danger, though. What if you come close to all those great blessings? Well, what if those promises are offered to you and you become insensitive to them? If you can eat and drink and care only about your stomach, the temporal blessings, like Ahab, what it demonstrates is a heart that is so hard, it just keeps getting harder. Even the very blessings of God in your life, like the rain that would come, didn't soften Ahab, it hardened him. So I don't know if Elijah was aware of that or if he was glad to say the rain is coming, but I can tell you, celebrate these blessings, pay attention to them, know them, think of them, meditate upon them, or you will find yourself following your stomach and your heart will grow hard. There's more to say here. I mean, Elijah had been told by God, I'm bringing rain. So then Elijah goes to the top of the mountain and begins to pray for rain. Now that feels counterintuitive to me, right? God had already said, I'm bringing the rain. I've already promised this. So Elijah goes to pray for it. Why does he do that? Well, because he remembered what was written by King Solomon, that if my people will turn and pray, if they'll pray in the direction of the temple, God, you hear and you send rain. And so Elijah is simply doing what the scriptures call for. He knew God's promise, but he knew the path of God's promise was through the prayers of God's people. And that's still the same. I mean, it is still the same that God has promised that he would bring his kingdom to bear on the world. And yet he calls you, pray. Pray for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's promised to do it, but you pray for it. God has promised that if you look to Christ and believe in him, he will forgive your sins. And yet every Sunday we confess our sins and ask for forgiveness because what God has promised, we pray for. God has promised to build his church, to call from the corners of the earth his children into faith. And yet we pray for it. God, build your church. And we do so because that's the way God intends for it to go. And, you know, the last prayer that Elijah prayed was on Mount Carmel. It was about 12 seconds. Father, hear this and show them that I'm your servant. And fire came from heaven. There was no effort there. This time he prays and he sends someone to look and watch and nothing. So he prays again, and he sends someone to look and watch, and nothing. And he prays again, and he sends someone to look, and nothing. And seven times this happens before anything is answered. And why does God do it that way? Well, my clearest answer on that is, I don't know. As a guy who was kind of trained as an engineer and sort of loved the math, math problems are great because they have an answer. And I loved having an answer, a formula that if you plugged it in, you got the answer that you wanted. And relationships are not like that. Like, as I entered into more relationships, the formulas that I had in my head didn't work. And I didn't kind of put in the right effort and my kids get the right outcome. And I didn't find that I could operate on a formula with my wife. And God may here be simply calling Elijah into a deeper relationship with him. Because after all, what happens when we pray for the promises of God? What's going on there except that as I'm praying, I am beginning to align my heart with God's heart. I'm beginning to sync my will with his will. And so God calls us to this work of prayer sometimes. Sometimes it's a quick answer, and other times it's a long work. And yet God uses that for us. This is the way he brings about his promises. And there's one other little component here that you might want to see. Here it is explicitly saying that God is the one who brings the rain. These aren't just natural forms that are independent of God, but God provides the very precise needs of your life and heart. You should not think that the food in my fridge is there because of my own effort, but that God, through your work and effort, put food in your fridge. That every little thing that is provided for you has come from the hand of your God, and that he calls you to notice and even to pray for it. And so he has promised to care for us. We pray for that care, and we enjoy it as he gives it to us. But I think there's one more thing. I want you to look a tiny bit deeper with me. Elijah goes up to Mount Carmel to pray, but no one goes with him. No one else is up there praying. And surely there were other people praying for rain in Israel, but they're never mentioned. The only one we ever see praying on behalf of Israel for these blessings is Elijah. And of course, James tells us, hey, that prayer of a righteous man, that fervent prayer of a righteous man, it avails much. And Elijah here is praying on behalf of Israel. And it turns out, hey, they haven't really turned back to Yahweh that much yet. And so he's asking God to deal with them, not according to their performance, but according to his mercies. He's pleading the mercies of God on their behalf, and they're almost oblivious. They're certainly unworthy. And I want you to see that when we look at that, we're like, yeah, that's great, Elijah. Let's do that. But more than that, the book of Hebrews says about Jesus that he continually gives intercession for you. That Jesus never stops praying for you. Like Elijah on Mount Carmel, the Son of God is praying when you forget to. When your heart's all wrapped up around those Tuesday problems, the Son of God is on his knees, as it were, before the Father on your behalf, and he is praying. And listen, if Elijah, the righteous man, and his prayers avail much, what about the righteous man, Jesus? What do you think happens when he prays? Does it not avail much? Will his prayers for you not bring about the power of heaven into your life? I assure you that it will. And if we look and we see Elijah praying for rain, should you not see beyond him to Jesus, who's praying for every spiritual blessing in your life? And in him is yes and amen. Well, that's the grace of the promise. What about the promise of grace? We'll see what happens next in this passage. After the heavens grow black and they're starting to rain, Ahab's on his way to Jezreel in a chariot. He's the king. He has a chariot and horses. And then it says this, verse 46. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. I just want you to know that from Mount Carmel to Jezreel is about 16 miles, give or take one. And Elijah is, at this point, probably not a young man. So this is something else. I mean, you got to just look at it in your head. Here goes a chariot with horses, and running in front of it, and it's trying to beat the rain, mind you, running in front of it is an old man with his garments kind of hiked up so he can run. It's goofy. You're supposed to laugh. Good job. What's going on here? I mean, what got in the mind of Elijah to run ahead of the chariot? I mean, I guess just because he could. You know, maybe in that moment he's like, when I run, I feel his pleasure. If you don't get that joke, you need to watch Chariots of Fire. I don't know what was going on in Elijah's mind. It doesn't tell us. And I don't know what was going on in Ahab's mind. It doesn't tell us. So we're just looking at this as an observer, and what do I see? What I see is the prophet running ahead of the king into Jezreel. The word going ahead of the power. Do you see it? It's as if it's saying this. Stop looking for power, follow the word. Stop looking for other things in your life, follow the word. Believe God's word and follow it. But I think that's actually kind of the, again, sort of the low-hanging fruit we can get here. We can go one layer underneath that. It's not just to you. Hey, look, word, follow the word. It's to Ahab. God is saying to Ahab, follow the word. Now, why is that significant? Because Ahab is a piece of work. Ahab had brought food and drink up to Mount Carmel, not because he knew we'd meet Yahweh there. He brought food and drink up there because he was about to celebrate his victory over Elijah. He ended up not having any victory at all. He was the king who had brought Baal and Asherah worship and institutionalized it in Israel. He was the king who systematically sought out other countries to find Elijah to have him executed. He was the king who was killing the other ministers in Israel who were faithful to Yahweh. He'd made the whole country hostile to the God of Israel. He was a murderer. He was evil. And God said to evil Ahab, come follow me. Do you hear the promise of grace? To this man who was as far away as we could possibly imagine. And God had just shown him the fire falls on the sacrifice, or the sword of God's wrath falls on the false prophet. And you can follow the false prophet to the sword, or you can follow the sacrifice to life. You can follow Christ who bore the fire of God's wrath. And he's saying it to Ahab. And I gotta tell you, I don't know why, in some ways, because Ahab seems like the guy you'd be like, just give up on him. Elijah may have. But God didn't. And it might be that some of you are sitting in here thinking, yes, God forgives sins, and I think he'll forgive most of mine. Almost all of them, but there are a couple that are just too big for me to believe they're really forgiven. And there's something shameful in my life. I'm just a little too dirty for that to be something that God can really cleanse. And God is saying to someone like Ahab, follow my word and you get me. And he is saying to every one of you, follow my word. My grace is sufficient. It can deal with all of your past and your future. It can cover your shame and forgive your guilt. This is the promise of an extravagant grace, an offensive grace that says whatever you have, his grace is enough. And he says, follow what I've told you. Believe it. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, some of our doubts are, could you really forgive and cleanse me of this sin, the one that I've done so many times, and your grace is sufficient. And then there are big sins, and your grace is sufficient. There's real shame and feeling dirty, and your grace is sufficient. And your promise is to give to us that grace if we will come in the name of Jesus. So, Father, help us to come in faith in the name of Jesus and to receive this grace that you have promised, and then to live celebrating that grace for the honor of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.